Turn with me in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, fulfilling God's greatest commandments. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. Help me to teach your word accurately. I pray, God, that your word is living and active. It takes root in us, Lord, and produces a great harvest. So help me again, God, to teach it what it is that you want to communicate today and give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I have no idea if I doubt that I'm going to get through all this morning, so I'll just warn you in advance. Last week we talked about no God equals no love. Now, I'm going to throw this in. If you were not here and did not hear that sermon, you should go check it out, okay? On the church app, you can listen to it, or it'll be... I had a trouble with the link. I don't know why it didn't link. How many of you have the church app? And if you don't have it, you need to come see me. We'll get it so you can get it. But I always send out the link to the sermon, the service on YouTube. But for some reason this week, it said that it couldn't show that content. But if you go to YouTube, it's there. If you go to Rumble, it's there. I would really encourage you, if you go to the Facebook page, it's always posted on the church Facebook page, it's posted on the church website. So there's different places to see it, but if you didn't see it, this is one of these sermons that you need to hear, but not only that, you need to share it with somebody. You need to share it with somebody you know. I mean, I don't say that about all my sermons, although it's probably true. That's what a sermon that really would be good, that if you knew somebody that you could share it with. So the idea being that God is love, and if God was not present and active in the world, there would be no love in the world. There'd be nothing related to love, kindness, goodness, consideration for others, empathy, sympathy. None of those things would exist. It would be a cold, hard, evil world. That's all there would be. Because God is love, the fact that we have love, the concept of love in this world, is because God is present. If you remove God, you remove anything related to the idea of love. And so we got into this idea that also I made mention about agape love, godly kind of love. There's four different kinds of love, which I discussed, but the God kind of love we call is agape love in the Bible. That's the Greek word for it. But it is characterized by obedience and sacrifice. It is not an emotion. It is not warm, fuzzy feelings. It is obedience. And the scripture specifically says that. And I had somebody tell me this week, it's like, I'm so glad that you pointed that out, because it's not like I don't really have, these really deep emotional feelings and stuff, but I do understand that I need to obey God. So that helped them to understand, no, the kind of God love that God is looking for is obedience. Because, and I relate to that. If you're one of somebody that's a part of my life in some capacity, don't tell me that you love me, and then if you're like, especially kids or something, and then ignore me or disobey me, right? Which is more important to you? That they go, oh, I love you, or that they do what you tell them to do and obey the things that they're supposed to be obeying. God says love for him is obedience. A God kind of love is obeying his commands. And so I pointed out that very quickly, and that's why I wanted to go back to it this week, that love, obeying God, is tied to the greatest two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does that mean? If loving God is obedience and service or sacrifice, then what does that mean? Love God, obey God, serve God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Serve God. And the other is like it. The second is love your neighbor, or in other words, serve your neighbor as yourself or as you would God. Or serve your neighbor in the name of God would be another way to say it. These are the greatest commands. And again, they're connected to love, a godly kind of love. And so, but I made this very quickly in passing, that the idea of obeying God this way, loving God this way, if you can tie it to the Ten Commandments. And what we're going to look at today is the first five of the Ten Commandments tie into loving God. And the second five commandments in the Ten Commandments tie into loving your neighbor. So that's what I want to kind of spend some time on today. But very quickly, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will, what? Obey my command. So again, a godly kind of love if you love me. It doesn't say if you want to be obedient. It just says, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, do the things I've instructed you to do. God requires us to love as he loved. God requires us to have agape love. And we addressed this last week. I'm going to kind of go over this real quick, and then we're going to get into what I talked with the Ten Commandments. 1 John 4, 8 through 11 says, whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not agape, whoever does not obey God's commands can't say that they know God. How many people do you know believe they're Christians but don't obey anything God says? Hello? I'm not telling you that you should challenge them on that contention that they love God, but if Holy Spirit so influences you, so prompts you, I mean, you could say, really, you really love God? Tell me all of the things that he commands you to do that you obey. That's a legitimate question, amen? I can tell I'm not going to get very far into sermon today. That's a legitimate question. If you love God, then it is reasonable to ask, oh, okay, how do you demonstrate that? Tell me all of God's instruction to you, all of God's commands for how we live our lives. Which one of those are really important to you that you make sure you obey them? Because to love God is to do what? To obey his commands. Whoever does not love, whoever does not obey. See, I don't think I'm violating scripture when I substitute the word obey for love, because they're dealing with the same thing. Whoever does not obey does not know God. So you don't know God if you're not obeying. And I don't always, I'm not standing up here and saying I always obey God, okay? I understand that I need to obey God, and I'm working on it like we all are, right? Because God, it goes on, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I use that word, again, agape, meaning to obey and or to serve or sacrifice. So this is how God showed his love for us. He sacrificed. He served us by what? Sending his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God showed that he loved us. This is how God served us. This is how God made a sacrifice for us. Are you with me? He sent his son to be a sacrifice so that we could live through him. That's how God loved us. He didn't, again, it doesn't say, now I'm a big fan of romantic love, okay? I'm a big fan, okay, of romantic love with my wife, all right? I love the warm emotions and passion and all that goes along with this. But that's not what this is. This love is obedience and service. And God says, I loved you. I didn't love you by saying, oh, I love you so much. No, that's not how. I loved you by sending Jesus to die for your sins, to sacrifice for you, to serve you. That's how you know I love you, amen? Romans 5, 8, this is love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why, I mean, that's why it's my favorite. I have lots of favorites, but that's the favorite. He says, so that's love. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Once again, reaffirming what I just said in verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. So verse 8 starts out with telling us to love God, right? Verse 11 ends with love your neighbor, love others. So again, just like those two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. And as we're going to say here, and we're going to get into with in the Ten Commandments. So we're going to start with the first five. I believe the first five show us that about how to, these are commands, that if we keep these commands, we show that we are loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we're instructed to do. So the first one, of course, is you shall have no other God before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. So he says, no other gods before him. He's the one and only God. There are no other gods. Deuteronomy 6, 14 through 17 says, do not follow other gods. That's pretty clear. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. So we're told here, again, it's pretty straightforward. God is a jealous God. We are to have no other gods before him, as verse 14 tells us. When he talks about in verse 15 that we will be removed from the face of the land, think about the land. God promised the Israelites what? The land, the promised land, a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. So when God is saying, if you don't obey me, you will be removed from the land, he's saying those blessings that I have given you, again, the provision, the blessings, like the promised land, you will not be able to enjoy those. And that's what we see. Because when the Israelites were disobedient to God, it prevented them from what? It prevented them from entering into the promised land, the land of blessing, the land of provision, the land flowing with milk and honey. Until that disobedient generation died off, the Israelites could not enter into that land. So he's saying it's good for us to obey God, to have no other gods before him. He's the only one. Because if you don't do that, just like the Israelites, you will be prevented from being receiving God's blessings and all that go along with it. Verse 17, it says, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. To violate this first commandment is to disobey God's commands. Because he tells us, be sure to keep his commands. And this command here is what? What does it say in verse 14? To not to have any other gods. So if we are disobeying God's commands, then we can't say that we are loving God, right? Because loving God with a godly kind of love is obedience. So he's saying, you don't do that. You can't do that. I think that was... So let's go on. I needed to go faster anyways. Number two, second commandment, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall have no other, you shall make no idols for yourself, no graven images, not to have any idols, amen? 1 John 5:21 says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We are not to have any idols. This is pretty clear. Shouldn't be that hard to be confused. There should be no other role, no place for any kind of idol in our life. What is an idol? An idol is anything that we think can provide something for us rather than going to God as our source of provision. Very simply. If we think something benefits us and not realizing that it comes from God and our benefit and our blessing is from God, then it's an idol. An idol, to have an idol, is an affront to God. It's offensive. And I was thinking about this, like how to illustrate this. And this is really weird because I'm not really a fisherman, okay? I used to fish when I was a kid or whatever, but I don't go fishing anymore. I know some of you do, but this idea, maybe it's because God chose fishermen as his apostles, some of them, but this is the illustration that came to my mind. If you know somebody and you get your fishing buddy, and your buddy's got a rod and reel, it's like, man, I catch fish every time I use this rod. It's amazing. I can't explain it. I had this rod for 10 years and I catch fish. I mean, catch more fish on this rod than any other rod. It's amazing. Here, try it until you give it to your friend to try and they take it for a while and they're catching. Yeah, sure enough, as soon as they start using it, they start catching fish. They're always catching fish. It's unbelievable. That friend that you gave that rod to, do they go, oh, thank you, Rod. You're so amazing. I thank you, Rod. Or do you go to your friend who gave you the rod and say, thank you, friend, for giving me that rod. Do you get my point? The thank you, God, maybe for giving me this, but it's not the thing, it's God. No different than, wouldn't you feel silly praising a rod and reel for catching your fish when the friend gave it to you? You thank the friend, right? That's what God wants. We may have things in our lives that we really enjoy and that are really beneficial to us, that we really appreciate, but we don't thank the inanimate object. We thank the God that provided it for us. Amen. That's what it means to not have any other idols. To have an idol is an affront to God. To value something in a place that is anywhere close, let alone equivalent or greater, than to God is an affront to God. Because God is the one who has created us. God is the one who's created everything. God is the one who's the source of our provision. Don't look at anything. Always look to God. Acts 17, verse 29 through 31 says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. We're the offspring of who? What's it say? Since we are the offspring of, or since we are God's offspring, we're God's offspring. Some gold or silver thing didn't, we're not their offspring, right? We should not think of ourselves, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day that when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God's saying, it's me and me alone. I created you with life, and I've given you new life by raising Jesus from the dead. You've been ignorant in the past, but there's no longer any excuse to be ignorant, because we have Jesus as a witness to God's divinity. Because God raised him from the dead. Why would we have a God who can create us, who can create this world, everything in it? He can even raise the dead and give us new life. Why would we elevate anything to an equivalent position as God? What was Satan's downfall? He wanted to be equal or above God. Obviously, he can't be. And no thing in our life should be either. That's loving God. Loving God is obeying his commands to not have any God before him and to not make anything in our lives an idol. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how productive it is, no matter what a blessing it is to us, we still thank God who gave us that thing that is a blessing. Do you think the Israelites were thrilled to move into a land that had cities that they did not build and crops and all the blessings that they did not plant? That's pretty sweet, right? It's like moving into a luxury condo with everything supplied, man. We got the best of the best, right? I didn't do anything. I just moved into it. But God, they didn't worship the land and the buildings and the crops. It was God who gave it to them, right? And that's what he wants us to always remember. Number three, found in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So, this is always really interesting to me. People think that it's using profanity with God's name. And yeah, I don't recommend that you do that, but that's not primarily what it means to take God's name in vain. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I could use this passage in like every sermon I do. And I do reference it a lot. Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it is said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. To take God's name in vain is to attribute something to God that is not God. Okay? So don't swear, it says, do not swear at all, either by heaven or it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is a footstool. Don't say, I promise you, why do we swear on the Bible in court? That's supposed to mean something. I'm almost surprised that they have people swear on the Bible in court anymore, because how many people anymore that doesn't mean anything to? But it's saying, if you tell somebody, God told me I should do this thing, but it's really just your desire, it's not God, That's taking God's name in vain. You're trying to give yourself and your claim authority by claiming God told you to do this thing, and God is not telling you. That's taking God's name in vain. Does that make sense? I've had before, it's like, you know, somebody not here, but our last church, someone say, oh, God's leading me to do this thing, this ministry, you know. It's like, okay. So, and then 2 months later, they start getting all hyped up and involved in doing something in ministry. And 2 weeks, 2 months later, they're going, yeah, God told me that not to do that anymore. Hello? I don't think God changes his mind that fast. I don't think God's schizophrenic. So at least one of those things wasn't God. Okay? That's taking God's name in vain. You're trying to give your claim, whether you should or should not do something, credibility that you're doing it at God's direction. And it's not really God. It's just your own desires. Like, I want to do this because I think it'll be cool, or I don't want to do it because it's really work and I don't want to do it anymore, okay? And you're using God to excuse what you're doing. That's taking God's name in vain. He says, don't do that. And I love verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So we shouldn't have to give an excuse or a reason or a justification. If you're really doing what, you know, just say yes or no. And there's no exclamation needed. That's what he's... So, to try to attribute something to God that is not God is dishonoring to God. He says, don't do that. So, loving God is obeying his commands, right? First, don't have any gods before him. Second, don't make any idols. Third, don't try to drag me into your own. In a way, number three, don't take God's name in vain. It's saying, don't drag me into your problems. Right? Don't try to justify yourself by dragging me into it. I don't have anything to do with this. So he says, if you really love me, you'll obey me, and you won't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to give any explanation. Just say yes or no. Number four, found in Exodus verse 20 or chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Leviticus 23:3 says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to work or not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. The Sabbath is meant to be dedicate a day to worshiping and giving thanks to God. We should set aside that day. It says it's a sacred assembly, a time to thank God for what he's done. God gives us 6 days in our lives to create our lives, to build our lives, what we want to do, what we want to produce, what we want going on in our lives, what the things that we want to interact with, the people we want to interact with, all those things. We have 6 days to do them. He says, now I just ask that you give 1 day to focus on me. And he calls it a sacred assembly. 6 days you have to work. On the seventh day, we are to rest. Now, there is a bit of a change in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 11. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall away by following their examples of disobedience. Now, when you read this fuller passage, which I'm not going to take time to do in context, I believe what God is saying, that under the new covenant, we are to live in a perpetual, continual state of Sabbath rest. Even though we we labor, we get up, we go to work, we do the things that need to be done, we take care of life. We need to understand, again, going back to that there's no other gods before him, we don't have any idols, okay, that we're doing the things that we need to run our lives, but we are to always be giving thanksgiving and recognition and honor to God. It's not a one day a week thing. We should always be understanding that we don't, I'm not going to ask this question because I know a lot of people do. A lot of people live in stress. They have anxiety. They're worried. I don't really have that much trouble with that kind of stuff because there's nothing I can do about it. I refuse to worry about anything I can do. I refuse to worry about something I have nothing. I can't do anything about it. God's saying, no matter as you work and as you labor, you still shouldn't be stressed and you shouldn't be worried. You might be doing what needs to be done, but it shouldn't be overly, you shouldn't be overly concerned about it. You shouldn't be stressed. You shouldn't have anxiety about what's going to happen. Just do what needs to be done, but always rest in the fact that I've got everything under control. Rest in the fact, 24/7, 365, God is in control. That's not a one day a week thing. That's a continual thing. Why shouldn't I believe that? God demonstrated his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. What do I have to be worried about? If God is for me, who can be against me? I mean, God wants us to live all the time constantly aware that we are resting in him. Not one day a week. This is what I believe this passage in Hebrew. I would encourage you to go back and read it in this more full context. But I believe that we are to live in a continuous, perpetual state of Sabbath rest. Now, do I think it's still good to take a day off? Yes. For our own mental, emotional, just decompression sometimes. I mean, that's good to do. But if God thinks the Sabbath is important, do you think having us observe every day as a Sabbath is better than one day as a Sabbath? If a Sabbath is really important, is seven of them better than one? So I think God says he wants us to live in a continual state of Sabbath rest. So we want to make sure we have Sabbath in our life. And the fifth one, and this idea of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is found in Exodus 20, verse 12, and that is honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And I'm going to explain how this is connected, I believe, to honoring or loving God. I want to read Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, a son honors his father, and his servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifices, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So this passage is critical to understanding God's fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. In verse 6, God connects the idea with honoring your father and mother with also serving and honoring your master. Okay? Let's read that. Son honors his father and a servant his master. So he's saying, just as his master honors his, a servant honors his master, a son honors his father. They're the same. There's a connection of one of being, you know, the master and one being the servant. A son is a servant to the father and the master, just the way a servant and a master is. So he connects those ideas. And he says, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord. So he's saying that in this relationship, there is respect due for the person that is in the master position, if you will. So we serve and honor our masters and our fathers. God then goes on and asks, if you do not honor your parents, where is your honor and respect for God? Because he says, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for me. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So it's all in this one verse. He says, there's father and son, master and servant. And then he goes right into what? You show contempt for me. So he's equating this servant-master role, father-son role, with them showing disrespect for him. So what he's saying is, when you disrespect your father, when you disrespect your master, if you're a servant, it's the same as disrespecting me, God. I really want that to be understood. Do you see how he's connecting these ideas? And then they ask, well, how do we do that? You know, how am I showing contempt to you? When he goes on, he tells them, you placed defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for a sacrifice, that is wrong. When you sacrifice crippled animals or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? He's saying what? Very simply, you don't give me your best. When you don't honor your father, you're not honoring me. When you don't give your father the best, you're not giving me your best. When you don't give your master the best, you're not giving me your best. So he says it's important to honor our father and mother. If we're going to give God our best, then we need to obey him by also giving our parents the best or our master the best, to honor them. And if you don't, then you're not honoring me. And if we're not honoring God, then we're in violation of keeping his commands. Does that make sense? God uses priests as an example. When they do not offer God the best sacrifices, they bring contempt on God's name. When we do not honor our parents, we bring contempt on our parents. When you meet a disrespectful child, I won't ask what you think of the parents, but you think something about the parents. Hello? When you see a disrespectful, out-of-control child, you also formulate some ideas about the parents. So a child that acts like that brings contempt upon the parents. Just the way the priests were bringing contempt on God by not offering the best sacrifices. And then I love, he says, like, try that with your earthly authorities and see what they think about it. You wouldn't do it to your governor. Why do you do it to me? We're going to stop at number 5. That's good. It leaves us 5 for next week. But let's go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 8. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So again, we see the connection of servant and master with children and parents, as well as Jesus. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone who for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. In verse 1 through 3, God's fifth commandment is the first commandment that we see with promise. What? That you may live a long time and be blessed. If you do this, if you honor your father and mother, you're going to live a long time and be blessed. We equate honoring your father and mother with honoring God, right? So if we honor God, does it not make sense that just like we're not going to be removed from the face of the land, we're going to enjoy the blessings of God's land. We're going to enjoy the blessings of God's provision, his protection, his blessing, we're going to live long, and we're going to prosper. So in verse 4, he goes on, as God tells us not to exasperate our children. Let me ask this. Exasperating someone does not mean that you're doing something that they disagree with, okay? Just because I do something that you don't agree with doesn't mean I'm intentionally trying to exasperate you. Exasperation is intentional, okay? So I'm picking at you. I'm needling at you. I'm doing something that I know is going to upset you. I know it's going to irritate you. I know it's going to, you know, just whatever. Just, it's intentional. Does God intentionally, I'm not saying does God ever do things that you're not too cracked up about? Of course. Let me ask you this. When God does something that you're not real happy about, you're wrong. Okay? Can we agree with that? When God does something that I don't like, I'm wrong. All right? 100% of the time. No debate. But it's not intentional. God's saying, parents, don't intentionally exasperate your children. And I always like to say, if you want to be honored, be honorable. Intentionally irritating, upsetting, exasperating your children is not an honorable thing. So to me, this is a way of God saying, if you want to be honored, be honorable. Don't exasperate your children. God does not intentionally exasperate us. We are not to exasperate our children. So he's just saying, yeah, if you be, they should honor you, but live in a way that's worthy of that honor. Don't be a schmuck and then think that they're going to honor you. In verses 5 through 8, again, God connects the idea of children and slaves to make the point that we are to serve wholeheartedly. Because if a slave does not serve properly the master, there's a consequence for it, right? God's saying children who do not honor their parents, there's a consequence for it. What's the consequence? What's the consequence? If we honor our mother and father, what's the promise? We'll live long and prosper. If we don't, what is the promise? You will not live long and you will not prosper. There is a consequence for not obeying God. And he tells us we should honor our parents. There's a consequence for whether or not we serve God. There's a consequence for whether or not we make Jesus Lord of our lives. When we do this, when we obey God, then we are rewarded. It is the first commandment with promise. So we still have this connection, again, of when we love God or when we love our parents, we are demonstrating that we love God. When we honor our parents, we're honoring God. If we show contempt for our parents, we are showing contempt to God and we are dishonoring him. So let me summarize and wrap this up for this week. We loving God is obeying his commands. The first five commands here in God's Ten Commandments are all ways that we show that we are honoring God and loving God. And we obey these commands. We don't have any other gods before him. There's nothing else in our life that rises to the place that God rises. Everything that we have, even the things that we love and that bless us and are so good for us, we recognize they're gifts from God. We put God in that place of supremacy, not anything or anyone else, but God only, right? We don't take his name in vain. In other words, we don't drag him into our problems and try to blame him. Okay, they're ours. They're our decisions, not his. Don't blame him, right? We keep the Sabbath. We recognize that at all times, we are living in God's provision. We are blessed by God. He's got everything under control, and we can just rest and not worry about it. God's got it. As long as we're living in obedience to him, God's got it. I'm obeying him. I'm obeying his commands. I'm showing I love him. He's got it. Don't worry about it. And finally, loving our mother and father, honoring them is showing honor to God. These are all ways that we obey these commands, and by doing so, we show that we love God. If you love me, you will obey my command. Amen? These are ways that we fulfill God's great commandments by following his commands. And we'll look at the next five for loving our neighbor next week.